grace, mercy, and peace be unto you, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. In our gospel text this morning, we see the beginning of Jesus' ministry in the Gospel of Mark. John the Baptist has come, he has preached repentance, and he has baptized the people. Jesus has been baptized, and he has gone into the desert and battled with the devil for 40 days and has come out victorious. Mark tells us that John the Baptist has been arrested and put in the prison. And with that note, the ministry of Jesus begins. The people are as ready as they ever will be, and the time is as right as any. As we look at the beginning of our Lord's ministry this morning, we hear the message that he proclaimed and how he continued that ministry and started it as well. And while we go through our text, I want you to pay close attention to the words that Jesus uses in his message, for they are rather significant. So as Mark tells us about the beginning of his ministry, he first tells us about the message that our Lord proclaimed. Jesus says, "The time is fulfilled." In our lives, we know what it's like to wait. Perhaps we might be counting down the days until we might go on vacation. Or maybe when we're at work, we watch the clock until it strikes five when it's time to go home. Or maybe when you did work, you kept track of the days or months or years until you could retire. We know what it's like to wait to be with our family or with our friends. We might know what it's like to wait for our favorite band to come to St. Paul and play a concert. We know what it's like to wait. The first words that Jesus says in Mark are these: "The time is over, the wait is done, the time is fulfilled." Did you catch that little word, "is"? He doesn't say the time has come or that it will be coming in the future. He says the time is here, the time is right, now it's fulfilled. The waiting for his coming is over. The promises of the Old Testament are being fulfilled in him and are fulfilled in him. Promises like the promise of a coming deliverer who will save his people are coming true in Jesus and are true in him. Jesus says, there's no more waiting. The time is fulfilled. But he continues. He says, the kingdom of God is at hand. When you think of a state or country, what comes to mind? Let's use Hawaii as an example. If someone were to say, "I am going to Hawaii," what do you picture? Do you think of a chain of green islands from an overhead view, like from an airplane? Do you think of big volcanoes or palm trees or a deep blue ocean with rolling waves? Do you imagine sandy beaches? When we think of states or countries or kingdoms, we often think of physical things like their geography or descriptors. These things often come to mind. But when Jesus talks about the kingdom of God, he's talking about something completely different. He's not talking about a physical location or a place defined by a geographical boundary. The kingdom of God is where God rules and reigns in the heart of a believer. It's where people are ruled by God through their faith in Christ. This kingdom is at hand, Jesus says, and we enjoy the blessings and benefits of this rule and reign now. We live our lives under God's grace, his love, and his care given to us because of what Jesus has done. This isn't a future kingdom, but one that we are part of now because of what Christ has done. The kingdom of God is at hand, he says. And Jesus next says, repent and believe in the gospel. It can be a strange thought to think that our Lord calls us to repentance. We often think of the Old Testament prophets or maybe John the Baptist as being people who talked and proclaimed about repentance, but not Jesus. But Jesus does talk about repentance. And here he calls us to repent. We are to repent of our sins. We are to acknowledge them, be heartily sorry for them, and turn from them. We aren't to continue in them. We can't. Sin separates. It slays spiritually and physically. The Apostle Paul says the wages of sin is death. Sin tempts, entices, and traps. Jesus says, repent. It's a present thing. But notice what he also says. Believe in the gospel. That immediately follows it. This too is a present thing. He wants us to take him at his word and to believe that God is the kind of God that he has said he is. A God who is forgiving and gracious to us because of what Christ has done. He wants us to believe that what sounds too good to be true is actually true in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For the gospel says you truly and are forgiven. God will never turn you away when you go to him in faith, asking for grace. The gospel says your Savior has defeated death for you through his death in your place. The gospel proclaims that God does not hold your sin against you and that he will never, ever bring it up because Christ has paid for it. The gospel says you have a place in heaven and that you are forever and ever God's loved and forgiven child. Why is that? Because Christ died and rose again for you and for me without any merit or worthiness out of in us. He did it out of love, and he did it for you. That's the gospel. That's good news. No wonder Jesus wants this message proclaimed. And once he finishes his preaching, notice what Mark has him doing next, or tells us what he did. He goes out and he calls those who will continue that message and ministry when he will return to the Father. Jesus is walking alongside the Sea of Galilee, Mark tells us, and he sees a pair of brothers tossing their nets into the sea. The brothers were Andrew and Simon, and they were just ordinary, regular, old fishermen. But he does something quite strange. He calls them to follow him. In those days, rabbis would be chosen by their students who wanted to follow their teaching, but Jesus reverses that. He, the master, he, the teacher, calls them, and he uses language and an imagery that they can understand. He says, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. Fishermen, they knew exactly what that meant. They would catch people now rather than fish. But attached with this is a wonderful promise. Jesus says, I will make you become fishers of men. Jesus will prepare them. He will equip, train, and teach them. This will be his work in them, not theirs. And hearing this, they drop their nets and they follow him. Jesus then goes on a little farther, and he does the same with another pair of brothers, James and John, and he calls them to follow him. And they likewise drop their nets, and they follow him. But what does Jesus do today? Andrew, Simon, James, and John are long gone, and so are the other disciples and apostles. What does he do? Continues this ministry and message through ordinary, regular people like you and like me. For like them, our Lord calls us too. He has called us through the gospel and through our baptism. And through these means, he has made us his own, and we are his children. And like them, we too are given a special and specific task. We too are called to be fishers of men. We too are called to share that good news that we have heard and have been given. It's such a wonderful message. We can't just keep it in. We want to shout it out. We want to share it with others. Jesus will work in us and help us to do this. For he works in ordinary people like you and me through the words we say and the deeds that we do. And at seminary, I saw a wonderful example of this. My classmates came from a variety of backgrounds. One used to make films for a living. Another used to be a clown. Another person was a magician. Another person came from the business world. Some people used to serve in the military, and another guy used to be a window salesman, of all things. Some had physical impairments like blindness. One student had autism. But yet, God worked through them and does. God works through you and me, ordinary, regular people, to continue this ministry and message. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may the grace of God and the peace that surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and your minds in and with Christ Jesus. Amen.